very important chapter. I really hope to give a shorter message and at least try to cover less ground because there's so much embedded in this first 12 verses. And so we will read. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And Jesus is going to heal this man. I think you know that. In fact, we'll read the rest of the verses anyway. When he said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen this man that was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, Well, he's like him. He said, It's me. Well, I am he. Okay. I paraphrased. Therefore, they said to him, How were your eyes open? He answered, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he, Jesus? And he said, I do not know. Well, what is very typical in a situation where there's suffering and malady that has come from a source that we don't understand, which is a certain huge part of suffering that comes from sources we don't understand why they happen. Obviously, there's suffering that comes from if I get mad and if a person gets mad and goes and takes, you know, three drinks of scotch or a bunch of pills or just gets angry and doesn't take anything and then gets in their car and just starts racing in a rage and anger and they get in a car wreck. The reason that, God, why did you let this happen is kind of a dumb question. Now, why did God let the person be out of control? Maybe you have that question. But why did the guy crash the car? Why did I smash my thumb when I was angry? Like, there's cause and effects in life, right? And they can happen in all kinds of ways, but this isn't what's being discussed here. And by the way, this man is sitting here hearing this conversation. We live in a culture that even for all our crassness that we do have, and it seems to become more in vogue to be crass, speak harshly, mean-spiritedly, vulgarly. It certainly fills our media and our entertainment world. I mean, I'm not ragging on that. I'm saying it's there. But we live still in a culture that has certain, in many cases, carefulness about things. Cultures throughout history have been tougher. People were tougher, quite frankly, and rougher. And this was a common thing. Here's a blind man sitting there, a beggar, and he's being talked about right in front of him, which you wouldn't do here. I mean, I hope we wouldn't do that here. You wouldn't say, hey, well, you wouldn't ask this question anyway. I get that. But nonetheless, this man's hearing this conversation. And who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, pain and problems and unfairness and all this, there's naturally a desire to want answers, and we want to assign blame for the things that we can't understand. We got to assign blame somewhere. And it's natural to assume there needs to be blame for bad things that happen to people. And there's plenty of cause and effect. But the not so obvious like this is everywhere. In a fallen world, it means that things aren't right. And I think most people know that we're in they wouldn't use the same term, a fallen world. And this doesn't answer everybody's questions. But I think everybody kind of goes, hey, things aren't perfect here on planet Earth. I don't think there's anybody, if there is somebody living in a cocoon and each and every day life is getting better in every way and there's no problems anywhere, they live in their dream world or their own world and they're secluded and refuse to face what's around them because all around them is pain. It's why you can't be totally, completely, 100% happy without any cares in this world, even if your life's just really blessed. And it's okay that it's that way. We're supposed to care about other people's sorrow and pain. We're supposed to be connected to other things that are not just our own. But if you try to carry that completely, if you try to figure it out in totality, you're going to be overwhelmed, beyond measure overwhelmed. So it doesn't satisfy saying that we live in a fallen world. That doesn't satisfy man's desire to understand these troubles. And it's compounded for the disciples by the fact that the religious leaders of their day had a doctrine, a teaching. They sat around and talked about Scripture all day. These were men, the men who led this country, all their time was spent being intellectual about the Scriptures and about how spiritual they were and about how religious they were and how faithful they were. That was kind of the mode they had moved into. It happens. It does happen to people. And they had bought into this, so they had all kinds of discussions all day, and they believed that certain, those kinds of maladies that come in a birth defect, etc., are due to either the parent's sin or the baby may have sinned in the womb. Now, how they came to that conclusion, I don't know, but all the hours of talking is what, you know, they have all these discussions and thoughts. And the thing is, this is part of how the Pharisees and the religious leaders tended to do these things and come up to these conclusions and built the fence around the law of how they made people operate, is Jesus declared about them, even in their thought process here of this kind of thing that they've passed on to the disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 23, "You guys, you bind up, put together heavy burdens, and then you put them on people's shoulders. And you push them down with those, and you won't lift one finger to help lift them." Jesus is quite in contrast to that. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, my thing around your neck, my burden on your back, and learn of me." Now, who's powerful, who's the most powerful person in the world would say these words? "For I am meek and lowly at heart, humble at heart, and you'll find rest for your soul." See, if you're being burdened, if your Christianity, there's going to be struggles, and there's no question that the life is, you know, we're struggling, and, you know, we're the little caterpillar in the cocoon, you know, breaking our way out. You know, life has a lot of that going on. We have a lot of those, we have inner struggles, it's true. And we struggle with God's word and God's truth and how to be a Christian. Come on, it's true. But God isn't, it's not because God is laying burdens on us to weigh us down. It's because we're learning how to be set free. And we carry a lot of stuff that we don't have to carry, but we don't know how to get rid of it. Am I wrong here? Or are we just all pretty straight on, everything's good? No, I'm good. Yeah, well, you're not as good as you think you are. Okay. And I know by experience, that's a part of my life. Isn't it a part of your life? It's okay. This is who we are. This is what we need. We go through these things. But Jesus isn't weighing you down with rules and regulations and burdens. He's trying to set us free. And we get stuck. And people help us get stuck. I've helped people get stuck. I've tried to also help release burdens through the gospel, but I know that I'm not perfect, so sometimes I add burdens on people that aren't necessary. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. He won't be afraid to confront you. He won't be afraid to let you go through challenge and be struggling, but he's not laying burdens on you to bear you down and weigh you down. He's not doing that. Now, these guys were making burdens on people, and some of their thinking, it wasn't just the rules they gave, it was the way they thought about people. And Jesus is in total contrast to that, lifting burdens. So the disciples are standing here, they got this guy sitting here, they say, well, if there was ever a time to get a straight answer, if anybody can answer the question of whose fault this was, and Jesus can assign blame for us, this is the moment. We've got it. Jesus is here. Jesus, Please assign blame to the situation. And as Jesus was so comfortable doing and so often did, he ignores that issue of assigning blame or answers it because he says it's neither. The non-answer answer, he won't satisfy why these things happen. You know, he just says it was for the glory of God of what's going to be done here. God wants to bring glory through this. That doesn't mean that every bad thing that happens, that God intended it. But Jesus reaches to the end of the game, the purpose of God. Because why wouldn't he? If you actually knew God's purpose for every situation you were in, you wouldn't waste time about the stuff you don't understand. May I say that again? I didn't know I was going to say that, and I like it. Once in a while, it could be God speaking through me. If you knew God's purpose for everything that happened to you, what he intended to do through it, you wouldn't waste any time wondering about all the things you don't know. You'd go hard after the thing you do know. And I personally believe that's why God doesn't let us know everything we want, because it always leads like the little kid to another question about what we don't know. Because, folks, you're not going to reach an end of that in this life. There's a lot you don't know. Do you accept that? Doesn't mean you don't grow. Doesn't mean you don't learn. But it means you're never going to know everything. And sometimes you're bent where you got to know this. And it's not what God is trying to show you. And Sarah Abraham, as she spoke about her journey to release her children to go with them to back to Pakistan, as they're going to go back, and their goal is to open a home for and be family to babies who are neglected and are rejected, and to mothers who may come with them. She said, you know, God is not obligated to give us a why to all our questions. He doesn't feel responsible. It's really interesting. This morning, I just opened the new Voice of the Martyrs magazine. So the Abraham stayed with us. They visited with Ray and Kim. I'm with these children. I'm with these parents who love Jesus and love people. They tell it straight when they tell you something about Islam, when they tell you something about America. They tell it straight from their viewpoint. And I respect that in them because they live it too. And they're on a journey. And you can't help but think, like, what's going to happen to these guys? I'm sitting in the living room. My wife's playing a game with their son. We're talking and visiting and laughing and just enjoying and praying together. And I'm thinking these people could end up a statistic for sure. They have very... And then this morning I open up this magazine, and it has two things in it, the first two things, and I look at it. The first one is a woman who lost her whole... The rest of her family were killed, but she was elsewhere when the terrorists came. They're missionaries, and the husband and the son and the daughter are killed. Oh, that's kind of close to home. And then I turn the next page, and it's Pakistan. Brick-killed martyrs. Martyrs in Pakistan who were killed. And, you know, that's where they're going back to. So I thought, gee, Lord, I hope that's not prophetic of what's going to happen to them, but I do know this. I don't understand everything. I just know that they love Jesus and they're fine because they're in the palm of God's hand. And there's no safer place because we'll get to all of that. But the point is, she said, God is not obligated to, required to answer all my why questions. That was her words from her life. Jesus focuses his disciples on God's heart and his ultimate goal and desire for people who are in pain and people who are in trouble. God has an ultimate desire for us. And that's that we can see his love and experience his love and be with him. It reminds me of Lazarus sitting at the gate of the rich man. He dies having no friends, no family. Nobody cares about him. And the dogs come and lick his sores. And the dogs who come and lick his sores, you know, America is unique and some of the Western world in that you never see it. If you see a dog roaming the streets of Saratoga or Ganzwort, you call somebody. Somebody calls. And says, there's a loose dog. And that's good. It's where we live. Now go to the rest of the world. There's nobody to call. There's thousands and thousands of loose dogs that run in packs, too. And in Malawi, we've seen dogs that really, if I could be merciful to that dog, I'd have pulled out, if I had a gun and I was allowed to, you know, I would shoot it because it was being eaten up and was not going to live but other than in pain, and there was no vets for these dogs. I don't mean to freak you out. We had somebody who wanted to come with us once to Malawi, and they're such an animal lover. They can't let anything go wrong to an animal. I said, you would die there. You would never be able to help us do what we're doing, because as soon as you saw the animals, you'd be so overwhelmed. Could you do that? And they went, no, I couldn't. I said, okay, then you stay home. Pray for us. It's just the way it is. Listen, it's the way it is in 90% of the world, my friends. And so these dogs are licking his sores. They're not like my Vinny here, you know, clean and fun, let him lick you a little bit. So anyway, I know it take 10 minutes for this. But I think that point is just, it speaks to a lot of things, that point. This guy's laying there, and Jesus talks about him as a real person. He has a name. And the rich man ends up in hell, and he ends up in Abraham's bosom, and they can see each other. And this is Luke 16, if you want to further study it. And Jesus never once addresses why this guy lived such a horrible life. Never assigns blame. And we're not saying there's no blame. And the rich man should have been caring about him. So should the other people. Who knows how he got into this spot? There's other scriptures that tell us to care for one another. So we get that. But on the other hand, Jesus told a story that most people would spend their whole time arguing with him about how unfair it was that this guy lived this life. But I have a question. The rich man ate well every single day, lived like a king. Lazarus was laying at a gate, having dogs lick his sores, means he couldn't walk even. He was probably lame as well as a beggar. And that's probably why he was a beggar. And who would you rather be? I didn't ask you who would you rather be in this life and who would you rather be in the eternal life, because that's not the question. The question is, who would you rather be? And this, oh, there you go again. I'm not saying you're saying this, but somebody would. You're saying is everything is always about heaven with you guys, or with you, Rick. It's all about heaven. Pie in the sky, pie in the sky. So I guess that person would probably take real issue with Jesus when Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And that's a lot. That's a big enchilada. And loses his soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? The answer is pretty obvious. If you understood that your soul was eternal and that it had a destiny to go to, you'd give everything for your soul. There's nothing you'd hold back. There isn't anything you'd say, not this, God. No, not this. This is more important to me. My grandma's diamond ring, you know, it's been in the family for a long time. Don't ask me to give that up. Now, God doesn't make your soul, he doesn't make you do make those decisions about your soul with a diamond ring. I'm just picking something to say. What could you possibly, if you understood that your soul's eternal and that it matters, the question is, what would you give in exchange for it? Wouldn't you give everything? Is there things you'd hold back right now and lose your soul? I'm asking you. Think about it. What would you hold back? Your soul matters. You could take it the negative side. What would a man give for his soul? Like, you know, the bottom line is it's a haunting question, and there's only one answer if people realized how life really is. There's only one answer. If you understood that you have an eternal soul, that you have an eternal destiny, that it matters, there's just nobody in their right mind that would have any other answer, but I want to make sure my soul is where it needs to be. How could you not? But even we're Christians, and we don't think in those terms very much. When's the last time you thought about that verse? How many times do you have to hear it to say, well, that would be a verse for me to think about a lot? I don't think about that verse all the time. What would a man, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? So apparently, Jesus, I'm on an okay track if I'm thinking eternal. I think I'm on an okay track with him, because this haunting question, listen, here's how it kind of works in life as a picture of eternal life. Every one of us, and if it hasn't happened to you yet, you're young and your day will come, we've all missed out on an event or a trip or some kind of opportunity, and the people in our group all got to go do it, and you didn't get to go. Does that relate to anybody? When you were a kid, something like that, or even now as an adult, everybody in your realm, they're all going to go do this really great thing, and you don't get to go, and you're kind of stewing about it. And in fact, you might be really uptight about it. And then you find out they went to this place to have this 3-day vacation or whatever. It was so fun. A car broke down. They got there a half a day late. They lost luggage or whatever. Somebody got sick and made the rest of them sick. It rained and poured a monsoon, and they just played cards all day and started to get on each other's nerves, and it was a terrible trip. You get it? This happens. And you find out when they get back, you go, wow, hallelujah. I'm so glad I didn't go on that trip. That was great. I didn't pay the money. I didn't take the time. I was so bummed I didn't get to go. Oh, man, I skated on that one. Rick, you're talking about a temporary situation. We're talking about people's pain and suffering, and you're talking about some stupid temporary 3-day weekend. You're talking about a temporary situation. Ah, temporary. Let me read you something from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5. Very well known by some, but at the end of chapter 4, Paul the Apostle, who didn't have any problems in his life, doesn't know what he's talking about because he's been living in a bubble. Wait, Paul the Apostle, who lost his family because he became a Christian, a Sanhedrin participant as he was, the thought is he had to be married, and we never hear about his wife. He could have had children, and they all abandoned him because he became a Christian. It is thought that this is true. We don't know for sure. We know that he was turned on by the Jews, and they wanted to kill him. He was turned on by false brothers. He was beaten up in almost every city he went to. And he had people deceive him and try to say things negatively about him to make everybody hate him. So maybe he can't match everybody's pain, we know, but he wouldn't be a guy that lived in a bubble, would he? You can't say this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Now, maybe nobody knows your pain. I certainly don't. But I think Paul understood pain. So he's not being flippant. Okay. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The burden that God wants to put on you and me is the weight of glory, not the weight of burdens. While we do not look at the things which are seen, well, how do you not look at something that's seen? What do you look at? We look at the things that are not seen. Well, how do you look at something that's not seen? With your spiritual eyes, with your spirit, with your faith. We don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And he goes on to say that we're groaning. It's not easy. There's a groaning in our spirits to be clothed with eternal glory, to be clothed with God's everything that God has for us and that destiny. And we're in this process, and there is pain. He's not saying there's no pain, but he's saying that you will always be called upon, and it will be a decision you make in the mind and you make in the heart to declare to yourself that what matters most is your destiny and the purpose God has for you. I don't have an easy fix for that. God hasn't given me a magic wand for that. He simply told me, this is how I want you to view life, and you're going to need my Holy Spirit to quicken this, make this alive in you. And he will do that. And you know when he does it most? He does it most when you're the most desperate for that. If you're pretty much just in your world, none of this just kind of goes by you. I'm in my world. I'm doing my thing. I don't have a lot of big problems. Boy, there must be people in this church that are really messed up because this guy's talking like everybody's all messed up and really in deep trouble. But I'm just kind of okay here, you know. So this stuff is like whatever. Maybe I'll tuck it away. We'll do that. Tuck it away. Keep it where you can get to it. Because you have no idea what's coming, do you? Does any person in this room know what's coming this afternoon? You have no idea. Now, if you think I live in fear of that, or I'm trying to make you live in fear of that, you're wrong. But I would want people to be free to both enjoy life. I think I enjoy life more because I don't have to have it be glorious every day. I enjoy life more because I know pain can come and has come. I enjoy life more because I think pain is coming. But so is glory. I don't think you enjoy life less. I think you enjoy life more when you're real. And you're not trying to push aside things that bother you. Because there's just too many things that bother you that you have to push aside. You have to deal with those things if you want to have joyful life, because that's reality, because there's people around you going through it, and you'll have to stay away from them too, because that's too painful to be around people who are suffering, because that makes me not want to think about my wonderful world. You know, it's just not how we were intended to live, and it's not how we can live rightly. And God is there for you. So it is temporary, and we groan. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. What's clear in all of this, that in every circumstance, what Jesus answers these guys is really basically what this man needs, what you need, what every situation needs, is that the people who are in the situation draw close to God. That's something you can know. You're not going to know why everything happened the way it did, but you can know that you can draw close to God. And it's the peace that surpasses, Philippians 4:7, understanding that word means to hold. Surpass means to hold or to have above. So in this case, it's to have and hold peace above what you understand. You're lifting up and letting the peace of God be higher in your mind, in your heart, than what you don't understand. Because it surpasses understanding. If you think you're going to get peace from figuring everything out, this will not happen. So we are able, by not having to know everything, it frees us to know what we need to know. By not having to know everything, you will become more focused to know what you need to know. You need to know that God loves you, and you need to know that He has a plan for you eternally. And you need to know that you can draw near to Him. But you don't necessarily, I don't know what other things you need to know, because I'm not God. And no other person does either. And you yourself don't even know what you really need to know. You think you know. But is it possible that you're not the best counselor for yourself? Is that possible? That sometimes you confuse yourself? Have you ever lied to yourself? Now I'm getting close, aren't I? It's really, you know. I lie to myself often. It's usually in front of a mirror. You get that? I don't need to explain that one. All right. You know, you also, one more thing. You know people who you think you know really well. You and I do this. We know somebody. I know the reaction. I know exactly what they're going to do. And you may be right 90% of the time, even 98% of the time. But sometimes somebody that you know really well does something or shares something that you didn't know anything about them. And they blow your mind. You go, I didn't really know this about you. Well, if that's true of humans that you know really well, what about God that you're just barely learning to get to know? Do you think there's things about Him that you don't know that He wants to show you? Focus on what He decides He wants to show you. You won't know it automatically, but you don't even know it about people, so don't expect God to make everything so simple all the time that you never have to wait or grow. You don't have any relationship like that. If you have a good relationship with somebody, you've worked at it, and it's kind of been interesting and challenging, right? Humanly. But God, you just want Him to kind of, everything should be laid out perfectly, and then you'll be okay. It's just not going to happen that way. He doesn't answer all our questions. So why mud? Why did Jesus make spit and mud? Oh, the blessing of not having to know everything, because I don't. I don't know why. Here's a few suggestions. It's possible. First of all, in that day and age, you can read about this historically, people thought that spit held medicinal qualities. I think mothers in the 50s and 60s felt the same way. Come here, Junior. And you know, if you're alive today as a young person and your mother has never taken a rag and put spit on it to clean your face, then count yourself blessed, okay? Because in my generation and before, I mean, that's just common practice. I'm being tongue-in-cheek there, but the point is that even in earlier centuries, they thought that what was in you was in your spit was you could curse with spit. A curse is grave. You know, have you seen that? Because there was power if coming out of you, and there's also the power of healing. Okay, and that's as far as I can go with it. But the point is that's a possibility that Jesus is saying, let me let you relate to what's in me for you. I'm not cursing you, I'm blessing you. It's also because he is the maker of the universe and man is made out of the clay of the earth that he's saying, this is who I am for you. I'm your creator and you are clay that I can make in what I want you to be. And there could have been other things that people will mention, but nobody knows. And I think it maybe shows us our true need, who we really are. Think about how the man himself could have resisted Jesus. Wait a minute. I'm blind, but now you're making my eyes hurt. I can't imagine that felt good. It wasn't like a lady going and they put the little, you know, limes on her, whatever, on her eyelet, and then they put the face mask on her. This is mud in your eye. Here's mud in your eye. And if you've had mud in your eye, I'm thinking it didn't feel good, right? So is Jesus letting things be worse before they get better? Sometimes that is kind of a part of the journey. But anyway, the man himself who's been sitting there, he does know it's Jesus. He could have resisted, but he doesn't, it appears. I don't think they were holding him down, you know. And those who are watching would certainly, I think, resist. This is offensive. This is inadequate. This is even harmful. It's true. Many people look at the gospel as ridiculous and offensive. They look at the gospel as inadequate. This is useless. You can read that Bible all day, guy, but that's not going to change your life. You need to get up and do this and that and the other, right? And it's harmful even. This is harmful. Yeah, my cousin, he started getting involved in church and he became a wacko now. You can't even talk to him. And there are people who feel that, and that's what they see, is that it's harmful. And of course, yes, there's people that go off a deep end, but how many of those do you know? Versus how many people like us? We may be weird, but we haven't gone off the deep end. Maybe I have. I don't know. But inadequate, harmful, offensive. It's how people look at the gospel. It messes people up. But Jesus touched him. And in his weakness, he also obeyed Jesus' direction. He went to the pool called Sent or Siloam, and he was sent by Jesus, and Jesus was sent to us, wasn't he? And go wash and be healed. And from Genesis to Malachi, and that's all the Old Testament, from the beginning to the end, the only story you have about somebody's sight being restored is somebody who was blinded temporarily by God's power, like the Syrian army when they came against Elisha. Is the only time you'll ever read about a blind man seeing. And later next week, if you read ahead and join us next week, you'll see that he says to the religious leaders, look, in all of history, we've never heard of a blind person being made to see. Interesting. We're not talking about America in 2010 or 15 when we have laser surgeries and stuff. We're talking about throughout history that without technology, there was no blind person made to see. According to this man, he's been listening. We know in the Bible there was none. We know in the Bible we don't have any record. So he's the first, he's among the first of the other people in the Bible. Many people were given sight by Jesus. And that's why on the cover of your bulletin we have one of many verses in Isaiah that talks about the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And we have a picture in the scriptures from Isaiah where the promise that when the Messiah comes, he's going to cause the lame to walk, the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. And so this guy is going to say a statement that you've all heard. As somebody who's never heard the Bible, never seen the Bible in America, has probably heard these words. I once was blind, but now I see. All I know is I once was blind, but now I see. Which, of course, comes to us in Amazing Grace, as well as John chapter 9, the song. Amazing Grace. So he only knows that a guy named Jesus that he hasn't even seen yet gave him sight and gave him a testimony that would encourage many and reveal just how blind man can be in his heart. You know, we have technology. So we've seen people be made to see, hallelujah, and through technology. We've seen deaf people. If you go, when I go on Facebook, there's a lot of those little blurbs. Watch what happens when this person for the first time gets to hear, and babies and women and men. And we have the ability to kind of fix some things. Interesting. We can fix some things. Can we fix everything? You know, we pray for the sick as much in the USA as we pray for the sick in Africa. Because while we have technology, we can keep people alive to be sick. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't. My wife survived cancer treatment, and I'm thankful. And if you've survived something through medical technology, I'm glad you're here. Don't misunderstand me. But we are keeping ourselves alive longer, and we are keeping ourselves alive with artificial things. And you know, I know about this personally. And we're also creating situations where people still need prayer, because while they're alive, they're also suffering the malady of the treatment and the illness that prolongs because of it. So what am I saying? What are you saying, Red? Is this about Obamacare? No. Medical costs do play in, but here's my point. My point is one simple point. Just simple. We can't fix everything. Have you figured that out? I don't care. Go anywhere you want. Find any situation you can. We can't fix everything. And we, in some ways, have just as many problems by what we've fixed through technology, not just in the medical area, but pick an area. And I don't want to live basely, but I'm just suggesting to you that we don't fix everything. We really don't. And so it means so much more to people if you don't have somebody in your life who's deaf and technology hasn't been able to heal them. Because there's people who are deaf in America and the hearing aids and the surgeries won't work on them. We are raising a guiding eyes for the blind dog, because what are there in our country? Blind people who technology is not able to fix their eyesight, right? If it was, they wouldn't. It costs as much to raise the dog, not by us, but the whole process of training a dog, it costs a lot of money. If you could just do a surgery and fix the person, that would be better, wouldn't it? I'd put money towards that. We can heal people and make them walk that couldn't walk before, but we can't do it for everybody. And in other lands, very rare that any of that happens. See, if you don't have somebody close to you, you can read those verses in Isaiah and just go, the only way you relate to it is, yeah, well, if you did that, then do what I want you to do for me. But there are people who read that and go, hallelujah, the day's coming when my husband or wife or brother or sister will be able to see or to walk or to hear. Glory's coming. And my personal experience is limited. But I have an experience that I need to share with you. I feel I need to share with you. It's not the gospel message, but it's my testimony, because there's a building right past these buildings, the Wilton Dayhab, and for developmentally disabled people. And I worked there part-time. I'm still the pastor they call to do funerals. I have good friends there, both staff and clients. My wife worked full-time here right across this little driveway at the right down the end of this driveway for the Dayhab for the seniors. And we have good friends. We love them. And they love us. And I did a service for 11 years, but I also worked part-time per diem, you know, making ends meet. And as I'd work in a couple of the rooms over there in Dayhab, there was people that were doing projects and doing their things, and I would help them and read and help people do various needs. And it was all okay. And then the lady came to me and said, could you go into room 7 and see if you can work in there? Well, room 7 is the room where people are blind and deaf, and some of them are lame physically. They can't walk. They're all blind. They're all deaf. Some of them can't walk at all. And they're all developmentally disabled. So we're not talking about, and I don't mean any derogatory at all, I'm saying we're not talking about Helen Keller, who proved to have a genius mind and was able to, once she got going, she just ran, you know what I mean? It became this, these are people that are developmentally disabled, they're blind, they're deaf, and they're for the most part lame. They got it all. They got it all. And I don't know why. Do you? It's, you know, a fallen world, but that doesn't really fix everything for them. And the lady asked me to go in there, and I said, okay, and work. And I went there two different days, and I kind of tried to help. They do a lot of tactile things, and the people in there are beautiful people that work with them. And they, make a long story short, I realized that for me to go in there on a per diem basis every once in a while, I just couldn't do it. I felt that if I could do that, and I wasn't sure if I'd ever be able to do it, to be a worker in that room, that if I was going to work in that room, I would, because there's a lot of extenuating circumstances to how they express themselves and how you take care of them, just stuff. But there's communication and there's love there. But I would have had to give myself 100%, like, this is my job, these are my people. And I think maybe it's nice to think that I could do it if I gave myself 100% to it. But I can tell you for sure that I couldn't do it. Not the basis I was doing it, and then I couldn't see myself doing it. And I had to go to the lady and say, I'm sorry, I just don't think I can do this unless I was a full-time just focus there. It's really hard to switch gears like that, and I'm not ready to, I can't get into it and be what they need. I don't feel like I'd be helpful. And she said, it's okay, there's people in this building that work here that can't do that room. She says, okay, don't worry about it, but I'm sorry. I did worry about it. I felt terrible. Because these people are just needed somebody to care about them. And I couldn't be the one to care that way. Now, you could try to comfort me. Please don't even do that. God has taken me through my journey. He did comfort me. May I tell you how he comforted me? I didn't know I was holding that so deeply. And I don't even know why I was holding it so deeply. Right now, it's just the emotion of it. It's not that I'm holding it. And I thank God for emotion. But nonetheless, I was home months later, and I was studying Isaiah. You see, some of my conclusions and my insight that I feel that God's given me are not because I have a brother who's blind or deaf, but it was because of room 7. Things that I would never have thought about, because I'm just like everybody else, unless God moves me. And I was reading Isaiah, studying, preparing. We were doing Wednesday night Isaiah. It's years ago now. And I'm reading the verses, not these particular, about the deaf shall hear, and the blind shall see, and the lame will walk. And all of a sudden I had, the best I can give you is vision or trance, because I went somewhere in my mind. And I won't try to describe it perfectly of what it was, and I don't really care if you do. All I know is I was sitting there, and all of a sudden, in my mind, in a vision, in a trance, if you like Peter up on the roof, I'm in heaven. And I don't see anything. I'm not seeing heaven. I just know I'm in heaven. It's not visual, but my eyes are closed and I'm weeping. I didn't realize I was weeping, but when I opened my eyes when I was done, or my eyes were open, but then I came back to myself, there's water everywhere, tears. And I am literally weeping like I never weep. I don't remember the last time I've ever wept that way. Because I'm in heaven, and a person walks up to me and hugs me. He says, Rick, hi. And I look at him, and he's perfect. I don't remember what he looked like, and I don't remember his name. And he just said, I'm such and such from room 7. It's okay, Rick. You couldn't help me. You couldn't be there for me, but it's okay. The Lord was there for me, and I'm fine. 3 people came up to me from room 7 in this moment that I had. And I'm weeping. And suddenly, the story in Isaiah of the deaf shall hear, and the blind will see, and the lame will walk, isn't just some way for me to say, well, God, then do this for me, this thing over here that I want you to do. The only way I relate to it is what I want God to do for me. Suddenly I'm seeing what God does for lameness and blindness and deafness and who he is. And I'm seeing that it's not about me being Superman or the best guy or whoever I'm trying to be. It's all about Jesus. And you know, there's a haunting verse. I think it's beautiful. I don't think it's sad. Jesus said, many that are first shall be last, and many that are last shall be first. Now, I don't believe this scripture means that if you're blessed in this life, you automatically are cursed in eternity. That's not what it's saying. Abraham was a blessed man, and he was blessed in heaven. You know, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, so Abraham had it good. But you know, many that are first, you get the accolades you get on earth for frivolous things are not going to amount to anything in heaven. The fact that I personally feel that I get a lot of first, I get a lot of first. I'm a pastor. I get respect. I'm sure there's some people that don't respect me, but I don't hear about that much. I hear from people, oh, Pastor Rick, here, come sit here, Pastor Rick. Would you share a prayer for us, Pastor Rick? I get a lot of firsts. That doesn't make me better. And, you know, there's people like some people in room 7 that are it doesn't mean I'm going to be sad and at the back of the room cowering in heaven. That's not the point. But it says the tables are even in a way you can't even figure out. It has nothing to do with what you see on earth here, how you measure things. You think you got this wired? You think you have this figured out? Really, for me, who do I think I am that I think I got this all figured out? I'm a man who needs God. Who are you? Can we be humble about it? Can we say, you know, I don't know everything? And you know, that really, because by not knowing, it frees me to know the things I really need to know. And some of us are so stuck on things we're never going to know that we're eating ourselves alive. You're not helping yourself. What does God want you to know? Are you grabbing a hold of what he clearly wants you to know? Or are you resisting it because there's things you don't know? Because you're shooting yourself in the foot, and that's what people do. And that's what I do. And God is merciful to me. And he's merciful to me. So, you know, it's okay, Rick. You tried to be there. You couldn't, but Jesus healed me. Whose sin, this man or his parents? Neither. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. And even when there has been direct sin and direct consequence from sin, guess what? Because there has been that, hasn't there? We have a Savior. We have a Savior. We have a Savior in Jesus. It's true. Oh, it's true. And he came to deliver us. And we're going to pass communion today so that we can do it together, so that we can all say, it's not just me. I'm a part of everybody else who's ever lived, who's ever turned to Jesus and needed him. Because you are. You're a part of every other believer, and you're a part of Jesus. And so let's have the brothers get ready. Oh, I don't know who those brothers are, actually. Let's have Kevin and Tom, if you would, and let's have the musicians come up. Tom, are you?